change the page, Bob. I'd like to sing the fourth verse again. And just really think about the words. Think about our Savior. There's such great words there. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a gift far too small. The whole realm of nature. The whole realm of nature takes in all of God's creation. So vast, we don't know where it ends, if it does. Scientists tell us it's so many billions of years old and all that. Well, I'm not going to go into that. I think it's nonsense, but it's my own humble opinion. And we tend to look at that and be in awe and wonder. Well, part of nature is also the macro universe, the small, the tiny. You take a trip through an electron microscope, if there were one that were powerful enough to see creation down that low, you'd see very small objects, bacteria, germs, viruses. Go down further, you'd see molecules continue to travel that direction. You're going to see atoms. And as you get closer to the atoms, you'll see an electron or more going in an orbit. And probably at that point, you can't even see the nucleus of the atom. You travel further and further. Then you start to see the center of the atom, the nucleus. That'll come into view. And then the parts that make up the nucleus are going to come into view.
The neutrons, the protons. And then as we go further into God's creation down on the macro level, we're starting to see quarks. And further down, a lot of other things I don't remember right now, but you go further down and you see things called superstrings that undulate back and forth in up to, I've heard, up to 20 different dimensions at the same time. I don't know, that's a lot of people say it's, you know, maybe 10 or 12 dimensions. Well, you know, we live in a 3 or 4 dimensional universe. If you take time as one of the dimensions, height, width, depth, and time. I don't know what the others are. God knows. And if you continue to travel in that direction, you're probably going to see things that we've never discovered or even theorized about. Where all of that, from the creation of the massive universe that we see through telescopes, to the realm that we can't even see through the finest microscopes, electron microscopes, where that whole realm of nature mine, that were a gift far too small. Probably should put my glasses on so I can see what I'm reading. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. That's what God wants from us, what Christ wants from us. We don't give it to him, but that's what he wants. So let's sing that fourth verse again and ruminate on the words. Word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace this morning as needy people. We all need a great helping of your grace. Our sins are legion, and we realize that you are a gracious God, and you are more than willing to give us the grace that we need. Help us to realize that and to ask for more and more. Let us ask for the grace to be obedient, the grace that we need to change our lives, the power that we need, the determination that we need, realizing that we're not up to the task, but you are. Make us conform to your image, to your word. Help us this day as we make the best attempt that we know to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, we are feeble creatures, but you look at our hearts and you see a desire to worship you. Lord, help us to do even better. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, hymn number 86. Now thank we all our God. Good singing. Good singing. Except on my part. I'm sorry. I'm hung up on that. I do everything I can to make sure this green light turns amber when the singing starts. I mentioned that there's been a lot of water under the bridge in the past 6 months in my life. And if any of you are sitting there without something to pray for, here I am. If you're sitting there without something to pray for, probably you better pray for yourself first, okay? And we all have many, many things to pray for. But things have been pretty interesting. I know I've had my gallbladder out. A lot of people have told me I had too much gall anyhow, so we took that out and got rid of it. I'm I'm up for a hernia operation in December, so I get to go under the knife again, which is always a thrill. And my wife is, her knees are in real bad shape. And she just had an eye operated on, and there were some complications that came about the early part of this week where we had to take her in at, it was about 11 o'clock in the evening, and the doctor was really good. He came to his office, and we met him there, and I don't like anybody messing with my eyes. I have two cataract operations, and before that, my eye doctor put on my chart, baby, because I am a baby when it comes to my eyes. Not near as bad as I was before, but still, and I'm sitting there in the chair, and the doctor pulls out this needle, and he's going to stick a needle in her eye, pull some fluid out, and relieve some of the pressure that was in there. And didn't bother my wife near as much as it did me. They numbed her eye and everything, and just the thought of that is enough to make my skin crawl. And, yeah, I give myself right now 2 shots a day, and that's going up, but that's nothing. I don't give it to myself in my eye. So it's been, like I said, it's been very interesting. And if you need somebody to pray for, here we are. Standing in the need of prayer. You should have picked that as one of the hymns. The last hymn that we have here is number 13. Oh, worship the King.
Yeah.
Wake up, Jim. Here we are. Again, as far as standing in the need of prayer, I'm diabetic, and I've graduated from all the other stuff to insulin now. And that's a lot of fun. If you're diabetic and you take insulin, that's a lot of fun. You wake up some mornings and your blood sugar's too low, and you're sitting there shaking like a leaf. And the one nice thing about it is I get to go into the kitchen and throw some candy down, which is fine. But you get to the point, I'm even thinking of putting insulin in my ice cream. But I got to stay away from the ice cream. But it's difficult, and I'm standing in the need of prayer in that area, because I'm trying to determine how much insulin I'm to take, and it changes all the time. I'll wake up and check my blood glucose and 136. The next morning I'll check it and it's 80, and that's when I'm starting to get shaky and all of that kind of thing. So it's interesting, but you know what? God is good. I can say that and mean it with every fiber of my being. It's really interesting that when you go through some of these ailments, you get to understand what a marvelous and complex creation we are. Because some little thing, like some lesions on the spine or the brain, can throw everything out of kilter. How a little too much sugar can throw everything out of kilter. Because of the fact we're so marvelously made. And because sin has entered the world, and we are subject to the effects of that sin in our physical beings. But if you really look at it and look at God, you just see it's like I said, what a complex creation we are. And when everything's going well and everything's working properly, you don't really think about it. You don't think to thank God for it. But when things aren't working so well, then all of a sudden your mind is brought to the marvelous creation that we are. And your mind's also brought to the fact that we very rarely thank God for what we have. And what we have right now is tremendous. What we're going to have. Eternal life. Heaven. You almost don't want to use the word heaven anymore, because it's so bandied about in the world, and it means so many different things. But we will be in heaven if we are his children. And I was talking to my wife yesterday, I think it was, that how marvelous it's going to be to, I say get up in the morning, but you're not going to have to get up in the morning. My favorite part of it, I won't have to go to bed at night. But and getting up in the morning too. That's not the favorite part of my day. But we're not going to have the diseases that we have. We're not. There's going to be no cancer. One of these days, we'll close our eyes in this world, and we're going to open them up in the presence of Jesus, and we're not going to have these ailments. We're not going to get up and have to worry about checking our blood sugar. We're not going to have to get up and say, I got to go to work or anything like that. It's going to be marvelous. Now we're going to be employed. We're going to have many things to do. We're not going to be bored. It's not going to be boring. I mean, eternity is a long time, and it's going to keep us busy all that time, or lack of time, I should say. And it's marvelous. And as marvelous as that is, that pales into insignificance in seeing Jesus face to face. He who died on the cross for our sins. He who is God. Not only the perfect representation of him, but is God. Don't ask me how that all works together. I have no idea. I just know that it does. What a marvelous Savior we have. Okay. The last one, we sing the Lord's Prayer, if you would stand as we sing. And I'll read a little bit of God's Word here while we're standing. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not. And it shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but let the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of firstfruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, and being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. You may be seated. I did want to make mention, I guess a little on the lighter side, I don't know if I'm destroying the mood or not, but we have a new Bible in the back there. I guess I don't see Bill.
The Reader's Digest
Bible. Yeah. Oh, okay. And it's a good thing to look into, but that must be a real spiritual thrill to go through that. It's condensed. We have to condense God's Word. He, I guess, is not capable of doing it himself. And we, as his creatures, have to... He's pretty old, you know. And God's Word, the truth that is in this is already condensed as far as it can be condensed. It's perfect. If something is perfect, now I'm not saying the King James or New American Standard or any of the other translations out there are perfection themselves, but the original autographs, the original manuscripts are perfect. It means they're complete. You can't condense it. Anything that you change to something perfect, you add to it, it's not perfect anymore. You take away from it, it's not perfect anymore. You condense it, it's not perfect anymore. And I'm sure here we all know and realize that, but it just caught me a little bit by surprise when I walked by there. I'm not a very observant person, but I did observe that. Now, we're going to review James 1, and probably all nauseous by now of the time that we spent in it. But it's such an important chapter. And what I'm going to try to do is go through about, six pages of notes that I have here in the next half hour or so. And I don't want to bring this on to next week, so we'll see what we can do. And again, this is a condensed, I don't want to say it's a version of James, but it's a condensed commentary on James, I guess you could say. I don't want to go against what I just said about the wonderful book back there. Contents of the book of James. It's often called Proverbs of the New Testament. Is also referred to as a commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. One of the main things the book of James is noted for is a seeming controversy between James and Paul, between works and grace. And we're going to be getting into the heart of that, the meat of that, in chapter 2. And once you study it in the context, Paul's writings and James' writings, there's no conflict. These are two warriors standing back to back fighting the enemy. Paul was fighting the excesses of legalism. James was fighting the excesses of, would I say, antinomianism, or the lack of works that prove our faith. So they're fighting the same battle. They're two soldiers standing back to back. Now, in Galatians 3, 10 to 12, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them." Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, one of my favorite passages of Scripture. "For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." I don't want to spend an awful lot of time on that, but "for by grace are ye saved through faith." Grace works through faith. "And that not of yourselves, is the gift of God." Even the grace that's needed and the faith that's needed for the salvation of our souls is a gift of God. Spurgeon once said that great messages are often telegraphed through very thin lines, meaning that whatever would be important at that time, of utmost importance, was telegraphed through very thin lines, and those very thin lines carried the great messages. Our faith is often so small, but the seed of it there is enough for God to make it germinate and to use it and to save our souls. Man has been able to harness some of the power of the atom and destroy with it, do some other very marvelous things too. Nothing compared to the power that is unleashed when God saves a soul through that very small sliver of faith that he gives us. And sometimes I believe maybe he gives us such a small amount of faith that we can understand a little bit of the marvel of his love and his grace. He could give us great faith, surpassing the faith of anyone who ever existed. But he doesn't do that. Little faith, but the great grace of God travels through small faith. Romans, I'm going to read this, assuming I can find it here. Romans 3, 22 to 27. "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith, by the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all that upon all of all," okay, let me calm down here. "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." It's not a one of us that ever walked this planet other than Jesus Christ himself that deserved eternal life. We all deserve eternal damnation. "For we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Justified freely by his grace. He doesn't just give us a little bit of grace. You take this and you better plant this and make it germinate and you better obey my law or you're going to hell. No, grace is free. It overflows. It's almost like being a little thirsty and somebody pours the ocean over you. whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, that this time his righteousness, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And where did I say we'd stop here? 27, one more. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. We have nothing to boast in, save Jesus Christ. If I were to make it through 5 minutes of my life without sinning, I have nothing to boast of. I have nothing to boast of any gift that God has given me. Okay. 2 Timothy 1:19. As you see, I'm going to have to pick the pace up here even more. 2 Timothy 1:19. Wait a minute, there is no such thing. 1:9. Okay. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. If someone comes to you and say, you have to keep your salvation, tell them to read the Word of God. That's not what it says. I'm sorry, it does not say that. We are kept by his grace. The same grace that brings us into the family keeps us in the family. And it's going to keep us in the family until eternity passes away, which will never happen. I'm sorry, there's some very good Christians who believe that we can lose our salvation and that we have to work to keep it. They're going to be in heaven and they're very near and dear to the heart of God. But that is nonsense. Okay, off my soapbox. Now we go to James itself. Now we see what James says. How salvation is verified. How is salvation verified? By works alone? Pretty much. 1:22. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Now we just heard Paul talking about the salvation being by grace through faith. And we have James here telling us what almost seems to be the opposite. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. 2:13. Let's see. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that hath shown no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Well, if you don't show mercy, he's going to have no mercy. That sounds like works. 14:2. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can that faith save him? That's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. Well, Paul just said salvation is by grace through faith. James just said, if you don't have works, can that faith save you? Well, it almost sounds like works are needed. And they are. I'll say that, they are. Okay? Qualify that, for sure, before somebody starts throwing a knife at me or something. 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. 22-26. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, talking about Abraham here, and by works was faith made perfect. Or you could say complete. And that's right. No equivocation. It was by Abraham's works that faith was made complete. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Well, it sounds like we got a real problem here. And we're going to get into this as we get into chapter 2. Let's see, where am I? You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Likewise, also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Wow. That's heavy duty stuff. So you got to work your way into heaven, right? No. Salvation is by grace through faith. You don't have salvation if you don't have works. Salvation is by grace through faith. And he's right. But the works, the justification of our works, is for our benefit. It's for those around us. How is someone going to understand that you have faith in God if you don't show it? If you have no works to demonstrate it? That's who we're justified in front of, or to. And those works are an outgrowth of the faith. There will be no consistent, truly good works without faith. If someone says, I have faith, and I say, or someone says he has faith, and I say, I have works, I'll show you my faith by my works. That's what James says. I am justified in front of man by my works. And that's important. And that's how we understand that we are his children ourselves. If you go through life, and you accepted Jesus when you were whatever age. I don't care if it was 3 years old or 93 years old. And there have been no works in your life. You've just ignored the scriptures. You've gone your own ways. This is great. I can have a good time and I can go to heaven. No, you can't. That is wrong thinking. Well, yeah, you can have a good time and go to heaven, but what's a good time? Is it out with the friends? Is it fornication? Is it any other thing? Is it sitting in front of the television like a potato? Yeah, you know, with your mouth open and the remote is clicking through. You know? Not that a little bit of that's bad, but that's not, you know, I'm saved. I don't have to worry. I can just go do whatever I want to do. But yeah, if you're truly saved, you're not going to want to do the things that God doesn't want you to do. You're not going to want to be disobedient. You're going to want to obey. But if those works are not there, the salvation is not there. That's what James is saying. So it's like I said, James is standing here fighting and Paul is standing here fighting, just back to back. I don't want to get too far into it. I don't want to steal my own thunder later. We also saw that James was a servant. A servant, doulos, means a slave. That's what it means. This is pretty straight language, too, in a time when there were more slaves than there were masters. Probably most of the people that read James were slaves. Or if not most, an awful lot of them were. We are slaves of Jesus. What does it mean to be a doulos of God or a slave of God? It means absolute obedience. And it means that he has the right to command. A master has to have the right to command the slaves. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He created it, the heaven and the earth. We're standing here. We are a creation of God. He is our master. There's one day where every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. God created us, created mankind. A master must be able to make his requirements known. This is revelation, which we find in the Word of God. And again, I'm not going into great detail on this because we've already been through it. But these are what I consider some of the important points, and I'm going to have to cut an awful lot of these out. Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Romans 15:4, for whatsoever things were written before time were written for our learning, or written aforetime, were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Now you open that up for a whole sermon right there. We were servants of sin. Satan was our doulos. I mean, we were his doulos. He was our master. And I've got some scriptures here that I've marked up. I'm not going to have time to go through them. And then we also see in John 15:15. Now this is, we're following a little bit of a rabbit trail here. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Doesn't mean we're not still servants. James called himself a servant of God. But we're more than that. We're that, but we're more than that. We're friends. Can you imagine being a friend of the Creator of everything that is? Our little tour of the ends of the universe down to the smallest created particle. He's our friend. We're his friend. Puts us in a pretty good position. Let's see, what do I cut out here? Now, James 2:23 says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. We were a friend of the world. James 4:4 again. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is the enmity? Is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now there's many things in this world that God has given us. But we are not to be a friend of the world system, the world viewpoint, the anti-God establishment. We're not to be a friend of that. We can enjoy the creation. But we're a friend of God. We can't be a friend of the philosophies of this world. And then we talked about trials. What are trials? To put to the test. Adversity. To prove. To tempt. To try. To assay. Discipline. The purposes of trials are to humble us. Wean us from the world, call us to concentrate on eternal things. When do you really concentrate on eternal things? When things go bad. When things are going good and the sun's shining on you, You're reveling in that. How good it is, and how you made it good. Okay. Show us what we really love. Again, I could stop there. I'm not going to. Teach us the value of God's favor and blessing. Enable us to help others in their trials. Develop in us greater strength for usefulness. These are the purposes of trials now. Chasten us for our sin to lead us to holiness. Measure the strength of our faith. God knows how strong our faith is. We don't. Examples would be persecution, sickness, and you name ailments, loss of employment, consequences of prior sinful actions. And that's not an exhaustive list. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Chief joy, all joy, chief joy. Okay, hit temptations quickly. God is not tempted. This is a very important point in the first chapter of James. Remember, this is what we're doing, and this is a flyby overview at light speed of the book of James. But God does not tempt, because God himself is not tempted. 1:13-15, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You cannot look up at God and say, you tempted me. Because it says right here, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. How many of us are drawn away by our own lust? I know I am. All the time. There's so many things that I lust for, it's pathetic. And I'm not saying that to brag. But you lust for a new home. You lust for a new car. Not that there's anything wrong with a new home or a new car. But the desire, that lusting urge for it, for a thing. And all of a sudden, you kind of forget about God. You don't have that fire in your belly anymore, but you're lusting after this thing. It can be food. Haagen-Dazs. You can lust after Haagen-Dazs. I know I do. But there are so many things that we lust after. We can even lust after sometimes the things of God and forget the God that gave it to us. That is a real trap. I lust after my ministry. Sometimes you have to step back in your ministry and look at what it's all about. There's so many things we can lust after. I can run out of things to say, and I get hit. I could read the different lusts and temptations out from now till the cows come home. Somebody's going to think of another one. Okay? There's so many things. Okay. Difference between a temptation and a trial is the purpose. A trial is to improve us. A trial is to show us God. A trial is for us to put our faith in God and his grace to take us through it. The temptation is not from God. It is directing us to evil. God does not direct us to evil. Now, with that said, I want to say a trial can become a temptation by our own lusts. God can put a trial in our path. And if we don't react to it right, it can become a temptation. Okay, temptations, that which the designed end is sin. Trials, that which the designed end is growth. Trials and temptations both test our faith. And remember, I've said this over and over and over and over again, that James is a test of our faith. You go through the book of James and you will find tests after test after test of our faith. Some of our temptations, anger at our spouse, employer, government, for anger's sake. Lust, sexual things others or sexual things others have, money, food, television, being lazy, not reading the scriptures, prayer, work, wasting time. Oh boy, I'm going to cross that one out because it hits a little too close to home. Could we be subsumed under lazy television? Christian television is one of the worst things you can watch because it's not Christian. It wears the title, but it is not Christian. And I've gone into that ad infinitum ad nauseum before. I don't want to get into it right now. Now, there are some Christian programs on there that are true, but by and large, Christian television is not Christian. Not taking the Word of God seriously is a temptation, etc., etc., etc. Trials. Again, loss of employment, loss of a loved one, physical infirmities, loss of friendship or loss of fellowship. One of the greatest trials is when there seems to be no trials. It's the greatest trial of all. When you look and say, I'm not under any trial. What do you do with that? If you can look and you say, I don't know of a trial that I'm under, and honestly say that, what are you doing with that? Are you going to use that time to forget God, or are you going to use that time to get even further into God's Word and understand Him and to love Him more? Okay, faith. We went over faith, what faith is, what it assumes. Okay, faith is to trust, to persuade, to believe, to obey. This is James and Paul. You don't have faith without obedience. It's not true faith. Reliance upon Christ for salvation, constancy of such profession, assurance, belief, fidelity, belief on the gospel for salvation, the good gospel. I have a definition that I've kind of come up with. It's the good news that the Lord Jesus Christ, through His birth, life, resurrection, and ascension made possible the reconciliation of repentant sinners with a holy God. And He made possible, made certain the repentance and reconciliation of His elect. Made certain. Three main aspects of faith. I went over the Latin word for it, which it doesn't mean a whole lot, really. I mean, there's a lot of meaning there, but if you don't understand Latin, it doesn't mean much. There's the content of faith. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's the confidence that the content is true. It's part of faith. You have the content of it, and you have the confidence or the assurance that that content is true. That's faith. Or that's we're getting there. We got two-thirds of it done. While content claims that Christ rose from the grave, confidence takes the next step and says, I am persuaded to believe that Christ rose from the grave. And finally, there is trust in the content of faith to the degree that it changes the way you live. Trust in the content of the faith to the degree that it changes the way you live. Christ died for our sins. That's content. I believe that Christ died for my sins. That's confidence. I place my trust in Christ to save me. That's trust. They're the three things needed for true faith. Talk about patience. Endurance, consistency, enduring patience, patient continuance, And I have here just a running commentary quickly on James 1:19-27. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let everyone be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. That means when you hear and you're under the teaching of the Word of God, and it starts to pierce your soul, don't get mad about it. Don't blame it on somebody else or the person preaching. Look at your own heart, at your own life, at your own obedience or lack thereof. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Don't jump up and open your mouth right away. Sometimes we're so prone, I do it, we're so prone, we're listening to the Word of God, and you want to stand up and say, yeah, that happened to me, and this and that and that. Cool your jets. Listen. And be slow to wrath. That's fairly self-explanatory. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Lay aside your sins. Lay aside filthiness. And this is by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. Yes. God is sovereign. Yes. He also tells us to lay aside these things. I'm not going to go any further into that. I went through that to quite a degree. And receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. The Word of God is able to save your soul. The Word of God has power behind it, because it's the Word of God. But be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man is a hearer of the Word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. I won't get into that for here in a second, but be a doer and not a hearer only. To be a doer, you must be a hearer. There's nothing wrong with being a hearer, but there's something wrong with being a hearer only. It's like faith, true faith. It's not just what we call faith only. Faith without works is dead. Faith and works travel together. You don't have one without the other. If any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Okay. What's the perfect law of liberty? Right here. So often, we tend to look in the scriptures. An unbeliever can sit there and hear the best message ever preached on salvation and walk away just as lost as he was when he came in. He can see the what the Word of God tells him that he is, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, etc., 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 and turn around and forget about it. That's the man who looks at himself in the mirror. The mirror right here shows us what we are, and then forgets what he sees. The cares of the world. But the righteous man is the one who hears and beholds his natural face in a glass, and beholdeth him. Okay, that's, but whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Look into the Word of God and meditate on it. Don't walk away and forget what it shows you that you are. It's not often very complimentary. We don't want to remember it. I told you what one of the main reasons was I took a hiatus from the pulpit here. I didn't want to see that. That was tough. Okay, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. And that's, you bridle the tongue. He tells you to do that. If a man does not bridle his own tongue, we rely on grace and the help of the Holy Spirit, but we still have to bridle our own tongue. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself or keep himself unstained from the world or unspotted from the world. Again, my glasses would probably help me read. But that's real religion. That's your religion working out what is implanted in your soul. If your religion is not being worked out, there's nothing planted in your soul. It's that simple. Now, yeah, we all have our times of failure. Some of them can be somewhat extended at times. I went through a 12-year period where I very rarely darkened a church, and I pretty much did my own thing. But you know what? The Holy Spirit beat the fluff out of me through that time. Made life miserable for it. I've said before that everybody said, well, the Holy Spirit's a gentleman and he won't eat. He's not a gentleman. A gentleman wouldn't do that to you. He's a loving God. He knows what we need much more than we know. And he is not afraid to drag his feet first through that keyhole if that's what we need. Okay, that is basically a review of the first chapter of James. Again, I hope this wasn't boring to you. I hope it wasn't tedious. It's just a review of something that I think is very much needed in our lives. It is in mine, I know that. And I benefited from going through this myself to prepare it to tell you all about it. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you again this morning and thank you for this time that you've given us together. Thank you in my life for the time studying this again and what it has meant to me. And hopefully your Holy Spirit will take the word and either pierce or comfort the heart of those who need it. Be with us, please, through the week. Guide us. Keep us in remembrance of your great salvation. Keep us in remembrance to the point where we want others to experience your great salvation. Because that's what you want, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you'll stand, I'll give you my standard doxology, if I can remember. Now unto him who is able, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and make you stand in the presence of God, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen. You're dismissed.